So we've heard the story of Abraham and his call to sacrifice his son Isaac. Before we get into our scripture today, just a brief note on that. We're going to come back to that. We're going to start actually back in Genesis 15, where a lot of this story of God's covenant with Abraham begins. Because we know that this sacrifice, as Tangela said, is problematic, to say the least. But we also know that throughout the Old Testament, we find this need for sacrifice, the shedding of blood to pay for sin, atone for sin, and to receive forgiveness. We also know that throughout the rest of the world in that time, human sacrifice was not uncommon. And so what God is doing in many cases to Abraham is showing him that the ways, as we saw before, of all of these other religions and the ways that they appease all of these other gods is not God's way. That God does not desire the shedding of human blood. And in fact, when he makes his covenant with Abraham, we're going to see exactly how much more God does desire for his people. We begin in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After these events, the Lord's word came to Abram in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your protector. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you possibly give me since I still have no children? The head of my household is Eleazar from Damascus." He continued, "Since you have not given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir." The Lord's word came immediately to him, "This man will not be your heir. Your heir will come from your own biological child." And then he brought Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you think you can count them." He continued, "This is how many children you shall have." And Abram trusted the Lord. And the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. He said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the land of the Chaldeans, to give you this land as a possession." But Abram said, "Lord God, how do I know that I will actually possess it?" And God said, "Bring me a 3-year-old female calf, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a dove, a young pigeon." And he took all these animals and he split them in half and he laid the halves facing each other, but he did not split the birds. And when the vultures swooped down on the carcasses, Abraham waved them away. And after the sun set, Abraham slept deeply. A terrifying and deep darkness settled over him. And then the Lord said to Abram, "Have no doubt that your descendants will live as immigrants in a land that is not their own, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But after I punish the nation where they serve, they will leave it with great wealth. As for you, you will join your ancestors in peace and be buried after a good long life. The fourth generation will return here, since the Amorites' wrongdoing won't have reached its peak until then." After the sun had set and the darkness deepened, a smoking vessel, a smoking pot with a fiery flame, passed between the split open animals. That day the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. "To your descendants I give this land from Egypt's river to the great Euphrates, together with the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So this is the official covenant that God made with Abraham. We're going to dig into it in more depth. But first, I want to show you what you've got in your bulletins. I call it the covenant cross. In the Celtic tradition, when you go to Ireland, you find they have high crosses all over the landscape, especially around monasteries and cemeteries and holy places. They stand about 21 feet high, if you can imagine. And they're carved in stone. And in the stone is carved stories, images of stories from Scripture. Because when these stones were erected, when these high crosses were erected, many people were illiterate, could not read. And so they came to these stones, to these holy places, and were able to tell and retell and share the stories of Scripture. There's one hanging on the wall in my office that's a replica of a 21-foot cross in Duro, Ireland. This one in particular is not a cross in Ireland, but it is a representation, because I had an artist in a church that I served previously, and I was doing this series on the covenants that God made, and I shared these covenants, and we're kind of walking through them here now, and asked her if she could draw these particular stories. And so you see from the bottom up the creation story, the covenant with Adam and Eve that we talked about several weeks ago. You see the ark from Noah and God's covenant with Noah and the promise not to destroy the world again. You see just above that Abram with the knife over his son Isaac and the covenant that we're going to talk about today. And then you come to Moses and the covenant of the law that is made on Mount Sinai. We'll get to that. And then to David. You see David and Goliath there, the ultimate covenant when God establishes his kingdom in Israel. And then to the final covenant, the new covenant with Jesus Christ, the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection, and ultimately at the top, the new Jerusalem. And you can trace that. The pattern is all on the back, how it starts with the fall, how man falls from paradise, and God's plan one step at a time to get back to the place where the people of God will dwell in the place that God has given us with full access to God's presence, to be restored to Eden and the new Jerusalem. So I offer that as a reminder, not only of the series that we're walking through with all of these covenants, but just to remember how far God is willing to go to continue to draw us back to himself. You can find any story in Scripture somewhere in between all of those covenants and kind of find your place in the larger story. But today we talk specifically about this covenant with Abraham. And we always talk about the story of Abraham and Isaac because Abraham was a man of great faith that was willing to sacrifice his son. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now on a more light side of all of this, if there is a light side to a sacrifice, there's a comedy show with some nuns at Renaissance Festival. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. You all go to the Renaissance Festival over here on Papa Tent? And the nuns say that the reason that Isaac had to be 12 when God called him to make the sacrifice is because if he had become a teenager, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice at all. So we know that there's definitely some pain and agony in Abraham in the idea of losing his child, his only child. And we know that there is great faith in this. And we think Abraham is just so amazing in the fact that he would be willing to give up so much. We think he's a man of great faith, but the truth is, what we forget is that Abraham was an ordinary human like any of us. And Abraham didn't always have that kind of faith. You know, we look at people like Abraham in the Bible and we think, oh, I'll never have that kind of faith. I'll never be able to make that kind of sacrifice. And we just kind of write it off like, these are the heroes of the faith, but I'm not. But Abraham was no hero. Time and time and time again, we find Abraham falling back on his faith. He was 70 years old. In fact, Jackson, you were right on that age. He was 70 years old roughly when he was called first out of the land of Ur, when God told him, go to a land that I will show you. No GPS, no TripAdvisor, nothing to find out what's going to be there, what they're going to face. Just go to this land that I will show you. And at 70 years old, he does. That's a pretty significant move, a pretty significant act of faith. But along the way, he stumbles. Along the way, his weaknesses shine through. Because he gets to the land, and at first there's famine in the land, and so he goes down to Egypt for food, to care for his family. And when he gets there, he realizes the ways of the Egyptians are different. And his wife Sarah is beautiful, and he's afraid on several occasions that the rulers that he encounters along his journey will kill him so that they can take her as their own. And so he says, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And over again, God protects Sarah. And God makes sure that she is not harmed by these rulers. And each time, the rulers are angry with Abraham. Why did you lie to us? Why did you almost allow us to commit this horrible sin with your wife by telling us she was your sister? And the truth is, this was Abraham's insurance policy. See, he had faith in God, but there was also a sense to which he wanted to make sure that just in case God fell through, he was covered. And we see this throughout Abraham's life. It's like we make a deposit in the bank of God and then say, yeah, but but I'm going to insure that deposit with this company and this company and this company. And Howard, you got some insurance for the Bank of God, right? Can we buy it from your company? Because you never know. I mean, you put all your eggs in one basket and it might fall, right? You know, even the Bank of God, it might collapse. And so we have to have all these other security things in place. And that's what Abraham did when he hid his wife Sarah, when he allowed her to go with these rulers over and over again. He did it again when God said, "You will have a son." And Abraham was like, "No." Sarah said, "No, there's no way. It's not possible. Okay, if we're going to fulfill this promise that God made, we're going to have to do it ourselves." And so Sarah gives Abram his maidservant Hagar. And the story that always gets left out is the fact that Isaac had a brother named Ishmael. But Ishmael was the oldest son of Abraham's bloodline, but not through his wife Sarah. Now, this seems like an absurd kind of thing to us today, but in that day and age, that's normal. It's acceptable because you had to have a male heir. And so he really believed that Ishmael was the one who was going to fulfill the promise. That was his insurance. "God, I believe your promise. I believe you're going to make me into a great nation. Here, I'll have a son to make sure you have somebody to do it through." As if God can't do it himself somehow. And then when Sarah finds out that she's going to have her own son, she becomes extremely jealous. She sends Hagar and Ishmael away as a child. And the parts that we miss is the moments in Scripture where Ishmael is out in the wilderness with Hagar in chapter 16, and the Lord cares for them. And Hagar says, "Why have I been cast out? What is going to become of my child?" And the Lord says to Ishmael, "You will become a great nation." And God fulfills his promise to Abraham through Ishmael, just as he does through Isaac. Now, Ishmael may not be the chosen one that is going to bring about the nation of Israel, and it's going to be the line of the Messiah and all of that, but Ishmael is still blessed. And yet today we completely ignore that reality, because Ishmael's line of descendants has become those whom we know as Muslims. They trace their heritage not to Isaac, but to the firstborn of Abraham. Jews, Muslims, Christians, all trace their line from this covenant to Abraham to be a great nation. And God fulfilled his promise to Hagar and to Ishmael just as he did to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. They are among God's beloved, just as the children of Isaac and Jacob. And so we find all these times, Ishmael, in a sense, was another one of those insurance policies that Abraham took out on the Bank of God, just in case God fell through. But ultimately, we know God gives Abraham Isaac. And in chapter 15, when we see this covenant, it's before Ishmael and Isaac are born. This is what we see in the covenant. Abraham is looking up at the stars. Dark. If you've ever been out in a very dark place, out in the middle of the woods, or out at sea, you know, on a cruise, or wherever, somewhere where there's no lights, you see the stars far beyond what you could ever count. That's what Abraham is looking up at. He's imagining this great nation that God will make him into and thinking, "I have no children." He hadn't figured out this insurance policy idea for having Ishmael yet. He's still working on all that. How am I going to make this promise come true? So that's the problem, right? God makes promises, and then we say, how are we going to make it come true? How are we going to fulfill this promise that God gave us? And he asks God flat out, "God, how will I know? How will I know that you're going to fulfill this when I don't even have a son?" Here's what God does. This is one of the most beautiful scenes in Scripture when we understand what's happening. When God puts Abram to sleep that night, he's laid out the sacrifices. This is a traditional sacrifice for making a covenant. The parts of the calf and the goat and the ram and the dove and the pigeon. This is normal. When they wanted to make a covenant, they called it in their day cutting a covenant. It's called cutting a covenant because they literally cut the animals in half. And what happens, for example, if you've got a king, a ruler who has taken over another land, and they're talking to the leaders of that land that they have now enslaved and captured, they'll say, look, I'm going to make a covenant with you that we won't continue to kill your people. We won't continue to attack. You'll serve us. You'll be under our rule. And so we're going to cut a covenant. And so they'd lay out the animals. They would cut the animals and split them and lay them out on either side. And what would happen is that the lesser party, the one who has been conquered, would walk between the parts of the animals. And in doing so, they would say to the king, King, I honor your covenant. I recognize your authority over me and over my people. And if we break our covenant, if we turn against you, if we do not serve you faithfully and loyally as your people, may what happened to these animals happen to me and to my kin. It's a very visual representation of a promise or a covenant, isn't it? You know, we're good at signing contracts. But could you imagine going to buy a car or a house, and they don't make you sign your life away on all these papers, but they actually make you walk through bloody parts of animals and say, if you miss a payment, what happened to those animals is what's going to happen to you. That's the kind of promise we're talking about. That's pretty extreme. And they took it seriously in Abraham's world. But here's the beauty of God's covenant. Here's where things get turned completely upside down for Abraham. Abraham sets the sacrifice. Abraham is willing to walk through these animal parts. Abraham is willing to finally say to God, God, whatever you want, you are my God. I make this covenant with you, but God says, you know what? I know you can't keep it. You've already failed several times with calling your wife your sister and trying to cover for and protect yourself. I know you're going to fail again with having Ishmael and trying to do things yourself. I know there's going to be these points in your faith where you're not going to be able to uphold it, but I love you too much to let you take the fall. And so what happens is we find Abraham going into a deep sleep that night. And we see the image there in verse 17, 18, that as the sun sets and the darkness deepens, that a smoking pot and a fiery flame, the image and the representation of the presence of God himself, that God, the king, steps in and says, no, you, Abraham, you're not going to walk through the animals. You're not going to walk through the sacrifice. I am. And God himself, as the king, walks through in the darkness of night between the sacrifice that Abraham has made and says, Abraham, guess what? If I or you break this covenant, this promise that I am making right now, I will pay the price. What happened to these animals, let it happen to me, your king, your God. No other God in all of history would dare to make such an offer, to put their own life on the line for the sake of a human being who they know is going to break the covenant over and over and over again. And when we finally get to Abraham and Isaac, when we finally get to that story where Abraham is bringing Isaac up to the mountain, and he asks Isaac to gather the sticks, and he binds them together. We think, how in the world could that be? We were talking about this in a church that we were at in Kentucky, and there was a father of a 12-year-old boy. And the boy said, I wouldn't care. I'd let my father do it. He said, why? He said, because I trust my father. I know my father wouldn't let any harm come to me. And we imagined Isaac very differently when we heard that. Because we think, you know what? Isaac does trust his father, Abraham. Isaac is willing to be bound and put on that stone altar. Isaac asks, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And Isaac goes along with it and trusts it completely. And what I realized when hearing that 12-year-old boy say, I would go along with it. I'd let my father bind me to a stone. Realize that the same trust that Isaac had in Abraham was the kind of trust that that Abraham had come to have in his father God. And he knew that God would provide. But here's the interesting thing. He says God will provide the lamb in Genesis 22, where we find that story that Angela told us earlier, that God will provide the lamb. And yet a lamb never comes. The ram, the goat, comes through the thicket. And God does indeed provide it. God does indeed spare Isaac. God never had any intention of taking Isaac's life, because God wasn't like all the other gods that required human sacrifice. God was a God who had literally just walked through the sacrificial covenant himself and said, I'll take the responsibility for fulfilling this promise. And as we saw earlier with our children, that's exactly what God does. On the cross, as the Lamb of God is provided. Over 2,000 years later, after Abram sacrifices that ram in place of his son, God himself pays the ultimate price. God himself comes down and allows his son to be torn into pieces just as those animals on the ground 2,000 years earlier. To be bloodied and battered and crucified. To pay the price for the fact that we broke the covenant. The fact that we, over and over and over again, failed to live up to our end of the deal to be obedient and faithful to our God. And God honored his promise. And so I wonder, as we close today, as we think about this covenant with Abraham, we can talk a lot about Abraham's faith. We can talk a lot about longing to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. To be able to trust God that much that we would give up everything. That we would say, you know, God, even if every blessing that you gave me was gone, do I trust in you enough, the giver of good gifts, that you are enough, that you are my shield and my great reward? Even if everything else passes away, we struggle with that every day of our lives. But despite that struggle, despite all the insurance policies we take out to cover for ourselves, just in case God doesn't provide quite what we think he should, despite all of that, this isn't ultimately a story about Abraham's faith. And it's not ultimately a story about our faith, because we know we will fail. It's a story about God's faithfulness. That's why we sang that hymn before we started, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord. This is the story of a God who is so faithful to keep his promises to us that he would go through this entire plan, person after person, covenant after covenant, to the point of giving himself as a sacrifice so that we might be restored as his people in the place of his presence for all eternity. And so as we wrap up today, as we think about this covenant, as we imagine ourselves in Abraham's shoes, knowing we deserve, we're the ones that need to walk through that sacrifice, and watching God do it on our behalf, there's nothing we can do to stop it. As one of my friends used to say, God loves you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. And so let's pray. Oh God, you do love us, and there is nothing we can do about it. Because when it is our time to make the big promises, to make the big claims of faith, to say, yes, God, we will never fail you, we will trust you, we will obey, we'll sing it in our songs. And yet you say, no, I know you can't. That promise is too hard. It's too costly. And I can't allow the blood of my children to be shed because of your broken promises. And so I will make the covenant. I will sign the covenant with my own blood. I will fulfill my promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Ishmael. I will build them into great nations. and I will give my own son, my own life, so that the world will know just how deep my love for them is. And to open the door so that there's always a way for them to come home. Lord, we thank you for this promise, for your faithfulness that continues day in and day out, even as our faith fails. Help us to respond in obedience, in love, in loyalty, in faithfulness and righteousness of our own as Abraham did. Help us to give our very lives as you gave your life for us. To lay the pieces of our lives down on your altar. And to let you make of us whatever beautiful thing you have, so that your image and your love and your grace may be shown through us to all the world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And by the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to keep that covenant. Amen.